Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. If you're able to, please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. How many of y'all have seen Back to the Future before? By show of hands, yeah. Full of y'all. That's one movie that I hope they do not remake, but hopefully they don't, but it probably will happen at some point. But in Back to the Future, that movie is iconic for a number of reasons. One line in particular has always stood out to me, and that is when Biff the Bully is talking to George McFly in the diner, the classic diner, and Biff the Bully says to George McFly, "Why don't you make like a tree and get out of here?" Now, Biff the Buffoon, he botched that quote, the phrase. It's supposed to be, "Make like a tree and leave." Did you hear the pun on words there? Leave, leaf, make like a tree. You got it? But it speaks to kind of his foolishness. Make like a tree and get out of here. This morning, what we're doing is looking at Psalms 1. And over the next 4 weeks, or the next 3 weeks, rather, we're going to be looking at Psalm 1, 2, 3, and 4, God willing. And personally, Psalm 1 is in my top five favorite psalms. What are the other ones, you might be wondering? Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Psalm 116, and Psalm 127 is pretty nice as well. So I definitely know Psalm 1 is in the top five at least. And if I could boil down this whole sermon in one sentence, it would be this: make like a tree and live. Okay? Make like a tree and live. Be the righteous oak that God has created you to be, that he has called you to be, and bear much fruit. Simply put, in other words, make like a tree and live. So what we're going to do is walk through the text. We're going to look at three moves of the psalm. Number one, the root of the tree. Number two, the planting of the tree. And then finally, the fruit of the tree. So firstly, the root of the tree. Where is the foundation of this righteous oak that I've been talking about? Where does the tree draw its strength from? Look at the first verse. Blessed is the one. The very tone of this psalm, and really of the entire Psalter is what it's called, all 150 chapters. The entire tone of this book, the collection of psalms, is set by this very first word, the word blessed. This word, perhaps on your translation, it might say happy, which is also a valid, accurate translation. Blessed, happy is the one. What does that mean? So one commentator said, this blessing means being supremely happy or fulfilled, a deep sense of well-being. So this blessedness the psalmist is talking about, it's not talking about blessing dependent upon your external circumstances, but it's about a deep-seated inward disposition, an inward joy that abides forever. Doesn't matter what kind of health struggles or victories you may be going through. Doesn't matter what kind of poverty or richness you may be experiencing. This blessedness of the Lord remains firm and true throughout all of it. And I think we can all agree that if you were ever to face, and if you have faced, the bleakness of a stage 4 cancer, don't you want that abiding joy of the Lord that will remain, that will endure, that will carry you through the hardships of life? Blessed is the one. Who is the one? Who is the blessed one? Well, the psalmist immediately tells us by negation, definition by negation. Immediately says, they don't walk in step with the wicked, they don't stand in the way that sinners take, and they don't sit in the company of mockers. What does that mean? There's a little example. Think concretely here. When God says in his word in Ephesians chapter 5, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality among you. If you were to look at porn, that's walking in step with the wicked. When God tells you to forgive those who have wronged you, but instead of doing that, you hold on to bitterness in a very vengeful, hateful way, what you're doing is standing in the way that sinners take. And when God tells you in James chapter 5 to pray for each other, if instead of actively continually praying for one another, if instead you are gossiping about your fellow Christian behind their back, you're sitting in the company of mockers. If you go against God's commands, his blessing is not promised to you. To be blessed, you must avoid the way of the wicked. Turn your back on it. This is what repentance is. Then positively, look at verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, take note of what the psalmist did not say. Blessed is the one who tithes 10% of their income. Blessed is the one who is always at church every time the doors are open. Blessed is the one who goes on missions trips. Instead of immediately linking blessedness to what you do, the psalmist goes deeper. He looks at the heart of the issue of the heart, the root of the matter, and that is delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. You see that? God's blessing in your life is intricately linked to your inner disposition in life, the heart condition of your soul. The blessed life comes from a healthy root system. Now, also take note, the precise wording. It does not say, blessed is the one who knows the Bible. Blessed is the one who goes to church. It says, blessed is the one who delights in God's law. This isn't just mere mental volition. This is affection. This deals with, what do you love in life? You are what you love. You may have heard the phrase, you are what you think, which there's truth to that. You may also have heard the phrase, you are what you believe, which there's truth to that as well. But I really personally believe that the core of who you are is defined by what you love, or who you love, rather. What is it that you love? Who do you love? That really defines what you are and who you are. The text tells us the blessed one is the one who delights, who loves, who takes joy, who finds pleasure in God's law. Isn't that a little weird? A little strange? When I say the word law, do you immediately think joy? When I say the word instruction, do you think happiness? When I say the word command, do you think pleasure? Probably not. In the American spirit of liberty, when you hear rules, you think that's a straitjacket preventing me from living out the life that I want to live, from moving around freely. I'll figure it out on my own. When you hear the word instruction, at least what I think of instruction, I think of a dry manual. It's like, yeah, I'll figure it out on my own. I don't need that to know how to assemble the grill. I'll just trial and error it. Sometimes we view our life the exact same way. I don't need any commands. I don't need any instructions. I'll just figure it out on my own as I stumble throughout life. But according to God's word, why should you and I find delight in his law? Why should we delight in God's law? Why should we delight, take pleasure in this word, his instruction, his truth, his commands? I think it's pretty simple. God's word leads to life. His commands protect us. His instruction leads to well-being. Take two texts as a demonstration of this. Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord is explaining to his people that though they are obstinate, though they are sinful, though they are rebellious and stubborn, God tells them, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Then the text continues, and here's a question for you. How then does God lead us into rest? How does he lead us into repentance? How does he lead us into quiet strength? How does he lead us into his grace? How does he lead us into his compassion? How does he lead us into his justice and his blessing? How does he do that? Verse 21 contains some very well-known words, perhaps. The Mandalorian stole it. This is the way. Walk in it. God telling you, this is the way. Walk in it. Follow it. This is my word. This is the truth. This is the commands you need to follow. Walk in it, and you will be led into all of these things, life, salvation, rest. But it's not just in Isaiah. If you rewind back further, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, listen to this text. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. In other words, this principle applies for you and I today, 21st century. God, in a sense, is saying, I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want to lead you to safety. I want to lead you to eternal life. To receive this abundance, follow me, follow my words, follow my path. So then, brothers and sisters, this morning, do you delight in his law? Do you find pleasure in his word? Do you realize that this word was spoken for your ultimate joy in life? The text continues. Not only delight in the law of the Lord, but also who meditates on his law day and night. How literally should we take this? How literally should we understand this? A few things to note. I found this fascinating studying this passage. The Hebrew word for meditate here and its cognates are used for a low sound like the cooing of a dove or the growling of a lion. This is found in both Isaiah 38 and Isaiah 31. So in the literary poetic sense, it's natural for a dove to coo, it's natural for a lion to growl, so too, it is natural for the righteous person to have the word as a continual undertone throughout all of their life. But this text says to meditate on it night and day. So do you and I need to growl 24/7? Do we need to think about God's instruction literally every second of every day? Keep in mind that this is a psalm. This is a poetic, literary unit. And the psalmist is using a literary device called merism. M-E-R-I-S-M, merism. What is that? You're familiar with this in scripture, perhaps. This is when the author uses two extremes that are mentioned to include everything that's in between. For example, heavens and the earth. You really can't go any more exhaustive than that. Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. And you may have heard the beginning and the end, right? And everything in between. That's what is happening here. Meditate on God's law day and night, all avenues in between. That still sounds kind of weird. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 9. Gives you a more concrete example of this. God says to his people, talk about them, talk about my commands, my commandments. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down in bed and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The point is, every realm of your life, in all seasons, all situations, all scenarios, you are to think on these things. Think about God's truth. So to be clear, that does not mean that you cannot chat about the recent college football game you may have watched last night. It does not mean that you cannot ask your spouse, how was your day at work? It does not mean that you cannot play fort with your kids because you always need to be thinking about scripture. What it does mean is that as you talk about the game, be thankful for the Lord who created games to enjoy. When you talk with your spouse, catching up on your day, be thankful and remember that God listens to you and cares for us and our frustrations and our highs and lows. When you're playing fort time at home, remember that God's command is to love your children with gentleness and grace. When you're playing music, when you're singing, when you're praying, when you're going to the grocery store, no matter what you do, do everything for the glory of God. Always remembering that God created you, that he has a purpose for you, and that you're doing everything in light of his truth. Always praying to him in everything you do. Let his word, truth, grace, his ways be at the forefront of your thoughts. If that is describing you, if it does describe you, the text says you will be blessed. But then leads us to the second kind of move of the psalm, the planting of the tree. You may be reading, if you're honest, you read verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3, it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. You may read these lofty descriptions about delight in God's law, meditating on his law day and night. And if you're honest with yourself, you might be saying, you know, I honestly don't think about God's truth as much as I should be. At times I don't delight in God's law. I think it's a burden. I think it's a mistake. I just frankly don't want to obey it. I don't live out this truth, this commands, these principles as perfectly as I could. So therefore, can I be blessed? Does the blessed description describe me at all? If that describes you a little bit, I think you might be echoing what Paul said in Romans 7:7. I found that the very commandment it was intended to bring life, actually brought death. Because though God's word says, follow me, I'll give you life, when you measure yourself up and look at the mirror, you'll see how radically short you fall if you're honest and humble. Our natural disposition, I've heard it said before, you may have heard this analogy. Our natural disposition in life is to be like pigs, rolling around in the mud and eating slop. And a pig, because of its inherent nature, a pig cannot, will not, and does not, and will never seek a filet mignon and wash its hooves before eating. The pig, if he were to do that, if he were to sit at the table upright, you know, with that perfect posture and straight 90-degree back, right? All those things you learned in school or maybe at home. If a pig is going to do that, it needs a completely new nature. Similarly, an unregenerate human being, a person who is not a Christian, a person who is of this world, does not desire the things of God, does not desire his truth, does not desire his word, does not desire his commands. And if a person is going to delight in his law and think about his law, you and I need a completely new nature from the inside out. There's gospel hope found here. The very first verse, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one. Who is the one who never walked in step with the wicked? Who is the one who never stood in the way that sinners take? Who is the one who never sat in the company of mockers in terms of living their life marked by sin? Who is the one? It's pretty obvious. Jesus Christ. Who is the one who perfectly, always, continually delighted in the law of the Lord? Who is the one who continually always had the word of God at the forefront of his thoughts and minds, and even spoke it as he was put under pressure, right? Remember the cross, crying out to God, using the Psalms in particular. It's Jesus Christ. He is the blessed man, ultimately speaking, of who this psalm is talking about. Romans chapter 8, it's a beautiful chapter in Scripture. But Romans 8 talks about how Jesus rose from the dead in power, and now, because of Jesus' resurrection power, for you and me, for non-Christians, God says that he can give you that same power that raised Jesus back to life so that he can give life to your mortal body, to your broken, weak, frail body, your soul. And in other words, to put it more simply, more vividly, what God can do for you now because of his resurrection power is he can make you from a banana peel into a righteous oak. From something that is thrown in the trash, that is worthless, into something that is powerful, that is strong, and that can withstand the storms of life. That is how this tree is planted, brothers and sisters. It's not by your own willpower. It's not by self-help. The way that you can become a righteous oak planted by streams of water is if you call out to Christ in faith. If in your weakness you call out to his name, Romans 10:9, if you confess Christ as Lord, you will be saved. If you confess your struggles to him, 1 John 1:9, he will forgive you. And if you ask for help, he says, I will be there for you. So then, brothers and sisters, understand that this psalm is ultimately, in a sense, about Jesus. Because, as Jesus said in Luke 24, he is the fulfillment of the prophets, the law, and even the psalms. Jesus is. So, if you're a Christian this morning, if you follow Christ, not perfectly, but if you delight in Christ, if you're following him, if you trust in him, God's word has declared that you are now a righteous oak planted by streams of water. You've been ingrafted into Christ, into his family, and now God treats you as the blessed one. God showers you with blessing because of Christ, through Christ. But in light of all of that, even if you are a righteous oak, and this is key, even if you are a righteous tree, you still must choose to make like a tree and live. So even though in reality, you might be a righteous oak, you must daily choose to live that righteous life, to be like a tree, to make like a tree and live. That leads us to the third and final move of the psalm, the fruit of the tree. What does the fruit look like? If you are a tree, what does this blessed life look like? What is it marked by? Four descriptors are used of the healthy tree by the water. Look at verse 3. Person is like a tree planted by streams of water, here we go, which yields its fruit in season. The healthy, righteous oak will bear fruit Now, many sermons can be preached, have been preached, on what it means to bear fruit. What does that look like? As one pastor described the fruit, this fruit means thanksgiving in seasons of plenty, faith in seasons of doubt, patience in suffering, peace in the midst of turmoil, mercy when wronged, gentleness when falsely accused, strength in temptation, humility in leadership, and prayer in all seasons. And then, of course, you hopefully know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that God wants to cultivate in your life. And think about a tree. A tree, it takes time for fruit to develop. It takes time for fruit to grow. And there is a component also that fruit will grow if you prune it, if you tend to it, if you take care of it. That's true in your own life. If you are a true Christian, you will bear fruit. But that also means that you need to care for your own soul and have others care for your soul and prune your life. Prune the stray branches, if you will, so that proper fruit can grow. The Christian will bear fruit in God's good time. Number two, the leaf will not wither. It says, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. It doesn't matter the storms that you face in life, how many storms come to batter you down, God's word tells us that your leaf will not wither. What that means is, you may very well, in fact, be struck by lightning. You may very well, in fact, have that scar. If you've ever seen a tree, the tree outside has that scar on it. But in God's economy, in God's world, he's going to protect you. The tree will not die. The tree will not, the leaf will not wither. Again, you might be battered. Some bark might fall off occasionally. Some fruit might be shaken off here and there. But the tree will not die because God's hand is upon you. Your life is secure in Christ. Number three, whatever they do will prosper. This is in verse three, the final phrase. Whatever they do prospers. What does that mean? Whatever they do prospers. If I bid on a house, does that mean they'll accept my offer? If I take piano lessons, I'm going to master it and play like Mozart? No. The Hebrew word there means to succeed, to accomplish the work you set out to do. And here's a question. What is the work of a righteous tree? What is the work of a righteous tree? To bear the fruit of the Spirit, to bear holy, righteous fruit, to labor for the kingdom. So, in other words, this is kind of a mouthful, but follow with me here. Whatever in your life is done by the Spirit of God, according to the will of God, revealed in the Word of God, it will be successful. That is an absolute guaranteed promise. Does that mean you'll never experience sickness or prison or whatever? No. Because you read the New Testament, read the Old Testament, a lot of God's people who labored for him, who loved him, who strived to serve him, they experienced a lot of hardships. But what they did in the Lord, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's from 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, remember that your labor, your working, your striving in the Lord is not in vain. God will see that it is successful, that it will prosper. And honestly, just remember, a lot of times, maybe most of the time, you may not be privy to that success. And that is a good thing. I think I've heard it said somewhere before that you may be aware of maybe 1 to 5 to 10% and see 1 to 5 to 10% of the fruit of your labors in life. The other 90%, 95 plus percent, God may not immediately reveal it to you in this life so as to not puff up your own head, right? But you will be successful. You will prosper. God will see that your work, your labor will thrive, will grow, and he will receive all the glory for it. And then finally, it's a beautiful phrase right here. What describes the righteous oak? What is the fruit of the righteous oak? Number four, God watches over you. This is in verse 6. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. For your mothers, your grandmothers, grandparents, if you're in Walmart, you're walking to your little children. No necessarily bad words to say about Walmart, but you know what I mean. That's why I said Walmart, right? If you're walking there with little children, you're lovingly watching over them, watching their every move, making sure they're close to you, always within eyesight, always that they can hear your voice, protecting you from harm. If that is what faulty human beings do, in our own weakness, our own frailty. And Psalm 121 says, this is where it's more fleshed out. God will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot stumble. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He is always watching out for his people. This is the God we serve. He always watches over the way of the righteous. So brothers and sisters, this morning, I ask you a simple question. Are you a tree or are you a peel? Are you a mighty oak planted by streams of water? Or are you a rotten banana peel just waiting to be tossed aside like trash? If you are a Christian, right, here's the hope, right? If you are a Christian, the answer is pretty straightforward. You are a righteous oak. You have been made, engrafted into God's family. You have been engrafted into who he is. You are a righteous oak. But daily speaking, every single day, you are called to make like a tree and live. You must choose to be a righteous tree every single day. And this psalm is both a description and an invitation. So what are you doing to cultivate that delight in the Lord? If the root of this tree, right, we can talk about bearing fruit, we can talk about all that, which there's a time and place to do that, but if the root of this tree is delighting in God's law, what are you doing to cultivate delighting in his law? Part of the way that we do that practically, Jonathan, if you could go to the next slide, there's some lyrics about to pop up soon. Megan, if you want to come up. Part of the way to do that practically, how do you delight in God's law? How do you cultivate delight in his law? My encouragement is to sing truth into your soul. Sing truth into your soul because, as you hopefully are aware, the Psalms, most of them, if not all of them, were set to music. And it speaks to God's character. God isn't just concerned with truth, with facts, with black and white. God is concerned with beauty, with beauty. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made all kinds of plants that were good to eat, but they were also pleasing to the eye. So God cares about beauty. And one way we can do that, practically speaking, is choose to implant good truth into your soul through music, because music is very powerful. So what I'd like to do this morning, or to conclude our time, I think it's fitting with beginning our time in the Psalter, is to sing a song for you that is explicitly about God's law, God's truth, finding delight and beauty in his word. So the lyrics are on the screen if you want to follow along. Probably haven't heard this one before, but hope you're blessed by it.